As I look at the different characters of the Christmas story, I'm so intrigued when Mary and Joseph enter Bethlehem. This is what our book said, and this is the second quote. The inns were very busy public places. The courtyard area where Mary and Joseph had to stay would have afforded little privacy for a woman in childbirth. Not only that, but the swaddling clothes that were used were strips, were fabric strips, and the manger was an animal's feeding trough. And they posed this question: how does this magnify your understanding of the incarnation of Jesus? And this is what I answered. Everything about Jesus' birth was non-commercial, and it was meditative, and it was quiet, and it was still. And I'm thinking, I live in Orange County. I'm wearing a commercial. It's like everything around us is a commercial. And how am I supposed to grasp this concept and really dig in and really see Mary and Joseph and our Savior's birth? Jesus wasn't born in the marketplace. He was born in the lowliest and humblest of places, even though he was rich. Compared to most places, Orange County, I haven't been to many countries. I've been to Israel, but I haven't been to a lot of third world countries. I've been to Mexico, but I can't imagine the things that they were dealing with. This really challenged me to look at the circumstances of the characters in our story and look how they responded to Jesus despite their circumstances. How did they please God? How did they magnify God? I have a question. Have you ever been in the desert and you looked up in the sky and it, you know, you're away from the city and you just see like all the stars and it's just beautiful, it's brilliant. I mean, it's hard to keep your eyes away. But yet those very same stars are on a bright sunny day, but none of us bother to look up. How many of you, come on, give me a show of hands. How many looked up and looked at the stars as you came into the fellowship hall? Aww. Because we're looking for the glory of God. But sometimes we really can't see it unless it's contrasted against something really dark. Did you see very many? Only the moon. No stars. My dear sisters, God's brilliance is always right in front of us. However, his glory shines brightest in the dark. But if we're not aware of him in those dark places, we're going to miss the glory. And sometimes we magnify the difficulties rather than magnifying Jesus. We only see the darkness and we don't even bother to look up. We miss the magnification of Jesus. Because isn't that why we're here? We want to magnify Jesus. And so as we go into the characters of our Christmas story and we look at their response, it made all the difference on how they did it. Let's look at Joseph. I'm going to read to you chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass. Most difficulties, they're going to pass. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Cyrenius was governing Syria. I looked up his name. It means governor warrior. So in those days, Caesar Augustus made a decree that every single person in the world during the governor warrior's time, that all were to be registered. I don't know about you, but that's kind of scary. It's like, you must do this. What would happen if they didn't? Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth and to Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. I really had to put myself in Joseph's shoes. My fiance, not yet my wife, is pregnant, and she's not pregnant by me. I have to travel 80 miles, and Mary is about ready to give birth. Do I leave Mary? Do I just go and register and take care of myself? Should I even obey the law? I mean, after all, I'm a Jew. Do I really need to obey Caesar Augustus? Matthew 1:19 tells us that Joseph was a just man, and not wanting to take Mary not wanting to make Mary a public spectacle, thought to put her away secretly. But while he thought about this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary your wife, for that which is conceived of her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Do you think Joseph was open to God's instruction? God revealed himself in a dream. Today we have God's word. Every day God reveals himself to us. But I have to ask, am I open to receive his instruction? You see, unbeknownst to Joseph, God was using Caesar Augustus and our governor warrior to fulfill the promise of Micah 5:2 that prophesied that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. So God had to move Joseph and Mary, right? And he used Caesar Augustus to do it. As we look what's going on in our political spectrum today, don't look, please don't look. Magnify Jesus, don't magnify the candidates. God is on the throne. And I'm sure that he's using our candidates today just like he's always done. It doesn't really matter who's going to be president, because God will probably move that person to put us in the place where we see God's prophecies if we're only looking and trying to magnify Jesus. So Joseph and Mary had to travel 80 miles. Let's say it took 30 minutes for 1 mile. Mathematically, that's about 40 hours that they had a journey. That's a long way to walk. That's a lot to think about. What do you talk about? I mean, when Mary told Joseph that she was with child and that she had never been with a man, did he believe her? And now he was with Mary on this long road to Bethlehem to register for a census. Like I said, really, right before Mary was about to give birth, and yet he went. They didn't wait until after Mary gave birth. You see, it said Joseph was a just man, and that's how he pleased God. These were Joseph's circumstances. He was forced to obey the government. He had a long, hard walk. He was tired, I'm sure exhausted, nervous, fighting off temptation to distrust Mary and end up arguing with her for 40 hours. Can you imagine? What was his response? He endured the hardship and he took care of Mary, walking by day, sleeping on the road by night, in the midst of being exposed to, you know, the elements, the cold and the wind. Joseph had to captivate his thoughts every single time the enemy came in with accusing lies and deception. Was Mary telling the truth? Was it really an angel he saw in his dream? But because Joseph was just, he wasn't a lawbreaker. He didn't excuse his circumstances, but he was obedient. Joseph's response pleased God. By not giving in to his thoughts or doubt or distrust, he pleased God despite his circumstances. And Mary, what were Mary's circumstances? In verse 7 we read, so it was while Mary and Joseph were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. In Mary's condition, the journey was probably a slow one. And when they arrived, the inn was completely full. What was Mary's response? Did she get mad at Joseph? Yell at him? Yell at the innkeeper? Demand her way? Justify her condition? What was her response? On the night of our dear Lord's birth, the text seems to indicate that Mary and Joseph were alone, without a midwife, without a nurse, without a hospital, without medication, without an epidural. And what did Mary have to put her baby in? Oh, wait. Was it somebody registered a crib for her on her online Target registry? No. How about one of the 20 cute little outfits that somebody got for her at a baby shower? These were Mary's circumstances. And Mary's response was that she wrapped her baby in rags, our Lord and Savior Jesus was wrapped in rags, and she laid him in a feeding trough that was cold and hard because there was no room for them. Do you think maybe Mary secretly could have thought her friends would have saved her a place, you know, the friends that were traveling with them on the way to Bethlehem? And they may have said, oh, take your time. It's going to take you a while to get there. We'll save you a spot. We'll make room for you. We'll make sure of it. But when they got there, that didn't happen. I have to confess, I do that. I text when I know there's going to be a crowd, and I'll go, hey, save me a seat. Oh, wait, my mom's with me, and, you know, my daughter's. Can you save 4 seats, 5 seats, 6 seats? I always want the best seat. I always want to save seats, not realizing that I may be taking a seat away from God's chosen. I had to challenge myself. What is my response? Are we thinking of ourselves? Are we thinking of our own special people? Or are we just going to trust God to give us his seat or his hotel room, even if it means it's a cave or the last seat? God's best most of the time is not in prominent places. God's word tells us that Jesus was lowly and meek and humble. He wasn't at all pushy or shoving or wanting the very best. What is our response? John 1:10 says, Jesus, the kingly majesty, our Messiah, was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. These are Mary's circumstances. 9 months pregnant, traveling 80 miles on a donkey day and night for about a week, forced to give birth in a cave, no clothes for her baby, only rags, and a cold, hard manger for a crib, no one to assist her, no medicine, and I'm sure she's tired and exhausted. And just when Mary and Joseph thought they could get some rest, God had a different plan, because our story continues in verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. I just have to share, I love shepherds. I don't know why. I'm just like intrigued when I read the commentaries about shepherds. So is it okay to share with you what I learned? Okay. In biblical times, shepherds lived in the fields, usually in tents. In verse 8, it says they kept watch at night. Shepherds remained in open fields from about April to about September or October. So from our text, it seems maybe Jesus was born before December 25th. The youngest boy in the family usually became shepherd of the sheep. As the older son grew, as he grew up, he transferred his sheep-raising skills to the younger brother so he could go help his father with sowing, plowing, harvesting on the farm. And so usually the youngest brother kept getting the job of family shepherd. The least of all wanted jobs was that of a shepherd. Joseph's brothers were shepherds. In fact, Egyptian art uncovered by archaeologists, shepherds are portrayed as dirty looking and even sometimes crippled. I'm assuming because of the injuries they sustained from, from predators, you know, lions and bears. And, you know, maybe when they were by a cliff, they put their life to save the sheep. And shepherds were regarded as an abomination to Egyptians, and they wanted nothing to do with them. Not only were Joseph's brothers shepherds, Moses was a shepherd, King David was a shepherd, and yet God highly esteemed the shepherds. That just amazes me. He went to the shepherds first. They were the first ones to hear about Jesus being born. And isn't Jesus our great shepherd? Didn't the Father God pass on Jesus to shepherd us? And wasn't Jesus crippled for our sakes when he was nailed to the cross? And now he bears those wounds of nail-pierced hands and feet. John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. John 10:14, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Matthew 9:36, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion because they were weary and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And Psalm 23, the Lord is our shepherd. He leads us to lay down by green shepherds and leads us beside still waters. I don't think it's a coincidence that God appeared to the shepherds. They're not the lowliest of people to God, for he himself is our shepherd and watches over us and keeps us, not only by day, but also by night. Verse 9 reads, "And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy that will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord, and this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying where? In a manger.'" This had to happen. The shepherds would have never found Jesus in a palace. They would have never found him in the marketplace. And this was what the angel said he would be wearing and where he would be placed. So those circumstances that Mary went through, they were necessary for the shepherds. "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.'" You know what? You know what Strong's dictionary says about this part of glory to God in the highest? You're not going to believe this. Glory here means to praise, extol, celebrate, and get this, magnify. Isn't that cool? The angels told the shepherds that God's glory is magnified in Jesus. And what does Jesus magnified look like? Glory to God in the highest and on earth peace. Nothing on this world can buy us peace. No human being, no president can give us peace. When we magnify Jesus in our life and give him glory, that's when we find peace. And glory to God in the highest and on earth good peace and goodwill toward men. You know, before becoming a Christian, I didn't think God had my goodwill in mind. Am I alone in that? Did you guys think that God had your goodwill in mind before becoming a believer? But after knowing Jesus, it's perfectly clear that he wants a goodwill in our lives, no matter what our circumstances look like. Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the thoughts that I have toward you, thoughts of peace, to give you a future and a hope, plans to prosper you." Magnifying Jesus in my life brings me goodwill. God chose to reveal his glory to a bunch of boys working the graveyard shift. And what was their response? Verse 15. "So it was when the angels had gone away," here they go, "into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another," where did the angels go? No, it doesn't say that. It says, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger." Do I do that? Once the Lord gives me revelation and illumination in his word, do I go with haste and do I look for Jesus in my circumstances? Like I would go to the emergency room. You know, I go quickly. We go quickly. We go right now and then. Do I magnify Jesus as my need, as my emergency? Do I leave everything, even my flock, even my little lambs, and go to him first? "Now, when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child." What was the shepherds' response in meeting Jesus? They told people. The scripture says they made it widely known concerning Jesus. The shepherds were our very first evangelist. They didn't go tell others about the angels. I would have been so tempted to do that. Which, you know, they didn't magnify the angels. No, they saw Jesus and magnified him. And that gave God glory. And that pleased God. Again, do I magnify Jesus to others? Is that our response when we learn something new from the scriptures? Do we make it widely known to other people? Do we tell people? But listen to what happened when they told the people. This was the people's response. The scripture says, "All those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. They marveled. I like to look at words. Marvel means wonderful and inspiring great delight. Pleasure, admiration, something extremely good. This is what knowing Jesus is. It's extremely good. But it's how the shepherds told the people that made them marvel. I want to be like the shepherds. I don't know. Maybe that's why I looked at how the shepherds were. You know, just a bunch of childlike faith people that told people about Jesus that made them marvel. And I don't know about you, but that's what I want to do. I want to tell people about Jesus that makes them marvel. And finally, when we come to a close in the Christmas story, verse 19 reads, "But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart." What was Mary's response? Remember, the shepherd boys visited Mary right after she traveled 80 miles, after she gave birth without any help, without medicine, without the luxuries of a hospital. And I'm sure she wasn't very presentable, or neither was her baby. Neither was Jesus. When the shepherd boys come, what's her response? Does she pretend she's not home when they knock on the cave? I mean, does she ignore them? Does she tell them to leave? Does she get mad, exasperated? Does she yell, "Mine"? Does she cry? What was Mary's response? She pondered. The act of pondering takes no speech whatsoever. Mary didn't talk about all this. Pondering means to think about something carefully, especially before making a decision or reaching a conclusion or reacting. Do I ponder Jesus before I make a decision? Do I ponder Jesus when I don't understand my circumstances? Do I think carefully why Jesus has allowed this to happen in my life, even if it's for somebody else to see the magnification of Jesus in my life because of my circumstances? Do I remember that he has peace for me? Do I remember he has a good will for me? I'm sure Mary didn't understand a lot that night of what was happening, but her response was just to ponder everything. And I think her response is a great example for all of us. Father, thank you for your Christmas story. Thank you for Joseph and being just and teaching us that obedience pleases you. Thank you for Mary and all the circumstances that she went through and just trusting you and believing in you and not looking around about what other people were going to help her with, but just relying on you completely. And Lord, thank you for the shepherd boys. Thank you, Father, that they had that childlike faith that didn't magnify angels, that didn't magnify other things, but they magnified you, and they made people marvel when they told others about Jesus. Father, help us to magnify you in spite of our circumstances and in our circumstances. In Jesus' name, amen.